good to be here. I think what I'll have us do this morning is just have us open to our text for consideration this morning, and then we'll have some prayer, or maybe I'll ask someone to pray. So if you could open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at a few verses and continue our trek through Galatians here. In chapter 2 and verse 11, and then we'll look at a few others that I think apply for this hour and for this time. So Galatians 2, verse 11, we'll read through 13. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. I think the idea here is that Peter acknowledged his error. Paul makes this very clear, and he'll back it up with what he's about to say with more elaboration. By the way, we're looking at the autobiographical history of Paul in this book, which is unusual for his epistles. This being six chapters, two autobiographical, chapter 1 and 2, his theology, chapter 3 and 4, and then his practical 5 and 6. It's unusual for Paul to deal with autobiographical in his epistles, though he did in Acts say a lot about his conversion and what happened to him, and it's a very important part of Scripture. It's in at least four to five places. So let's continue. For before certain men came from James, this of course being James the just, this is the half-brother of Jesus, I presume to be the author of the epistle of James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. I want you to mark that word, separated himself. What he did, this word has an unusual meaning, because we'll see it again when we look at Ephesians. And this apparently, I believe, Paul's theology grew out of this situation, and I'll show you what I mean, what I think. So this word separated is he closed the door. Now just imagine this. He closed the door. He separated himself. And who did he separate himself from? Brothers and sisters. And he had a reason for it. He had a moment of real failure. Breakdown. I'm glad I don't have any of those. But the Lord is very merciful, and this is for eternity, is marked for us, left for us as a history of the many, many failings of men, from Adam, of course, Noah. Noah's problem was he grew a vineyard. And that caused all kinds of problems for the whole world. Even Abraham made mistakes. David, never a one ever made greater mistakes than David. Some would say worse than worse. So Peter, the great apostle, Paul is highlighting here, and he uses this very peculiar word. He separated, only, I believe it's only three times in the New Testament. He closed the door. Never, ever, ever do I want to be found closing the door to brothers and sisters in Christ that are legitimate, real believers, ever, ever. But we get pressured as Peter was, and we'll look a little more at it, forgive me. Fearing those who were of the circumcision, the fear of man is a dreadful thing. Don't think for a second that none of us are ever immune from this. There's only one man, God's man, one champion. One, as I like to call it, a snake crusher. No. There's only one snake crusher, and it's not the sons born of Adam, but it is the one beloved Son of God. So he was afraid of those who were circumcised. He didn't want to disappoint them. He didn't want to, he did not want to be put out And this was his fear. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with this hypocrisy. It's quite a picture, isn't it? It's pretty dreadful. And one last verse in verse 18 in the same chapter. We won't read the whole thing. We'll look at it in more detail. Verse 18, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Now this is a little bit of a mysterious verse for a lot of us. What is Paul talking about? So get those two pictures, okay? The one being he separated himself, and then tearing down something that he refers to in verse 18, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, which I tore down, I make myself a transgressor." And we'll hopefully be able to elaborate on that verse particularly. Now if you look in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin to see in Ephesians, we're going to see Paul's, some years later, he wrote while in prison, Ephesians, the four books, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and someone remind me of the other prison epistle, Colossians. So he's in prison, but this wonderful book of Ephesians, I want you to notice particularly the same similar language in verse 14. "For he himself is our peace." Our peace is not found anywhere else outside of Christ. We can almost say this as Ed Miller likes to say it. He hums a little tune when he says it. La, 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 la. But it's, what a wonderful fact. He is our peace. There is no other peace outside of Christ. It does not exist. Everywhere else is chaos. He and he alone is the peacemaker. He's the light, the true light that should come, that lights every man's way. There is no light apart from Christ, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Broken down. So Paul is talking about if I tear down in Galatians. Here he's talking about what Christ has done in breaking down a wall. What wall is it? We'll look at that. And it is a wall of separation. And this separation word is a word that refers rather to, actually it's rather romantic. It's a garden wall. And I think the idea being is that it's a wall that existed between two peoples. The peoples of the world, the Gentile, the nations, and of course Israel, the Lord's people. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity," the war. And one last verse before we pray, Ephesians chapter 3, the next chapter, Ephesians 3, verse 2, we'll look at a few here. "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation," This word dispensation can be translated, can be translated stewardship. This was Paul's stewardship is what he's talking about. Brother Sparks wrote a book called The Stewardship of the Mystery. It's a wonderful book. It's a little hard to get through, but it's worth it, especially the second volume. Actually, there are two volumes. But here Paul says again, he says that if indeed you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship that has been of grace, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written, and we'll leave that parentheses out. In fact, if we'll read it without the parentheses, "He made known to me the mystery," and then jump to verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. One last verse, that the Gentiles, the nations, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Lord, we ask for your help now to give utterance and speaking with your, we can do nothing if you do not work. And so we pray that you'll speak to our hearts and that our hearts will be moved and we will see the great love, greater love than we can even imagine, even as we sit here. So we thank you and commit our time now. In your name, amen. So last time we looked in Galatians 2, where Paul visits, along with Barnabas and Titus. It's described in Galatians 2:2, and I'm making a distinction here because I'm not sure, I don't know that we know exactly the timing, but this, and many are not sure. It can't be answered. Which one was referring to which occasion? So in Galatians 2:2, Paul refers to, by revelation I communicated to them that gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation. So this appears to be the second visit to Jerusalem, the first being when he came out of Damascus. And it was a private time. I won't relitigate what we previously looked at, but that's a distinction. It was private. It was not something that was yet to come, because he would visit there two more times. And the third one, this was probably the visit recorded in Acts 11:30. And Paul's statement, I went up again to Jerusalem, Galatians 2:1, is a reference to that visit. It was a private time. It was not what was to come later. And it was a time when he told of what the Lord had been doing and told all the apostles. So that second visit, being of a private nature, so the first visit was out of Damascus. He went and everybody, all the apostles and everybody hid from him. The only one that had an interest, had boldness, was of course Barnabas. Went to, kind of took him under his wing and found out this is real. This guy has found the Lord. So that second visiting of a private nature is unlike the third, which is in chapter 15. And here's why I think it's important, because which was regarding the question of circumcision, that question that came up, and this, of course, is very much behind the book of Galatians in this part. And perhaps that's why he felt it necessary to use this autobiographical recount of what had happened. So a different meeting altogether, however, is this third visit, which is quoted, it says this about that, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, so this third visit was a different one, being welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders coming together to consider this matter of circumcision. So here, that's hardly private. The first one that he mentions, private, that was done in a very small group, probably James, possibly Peter, very, very likely Peter, a few brothers, that was it. But this one, circumcision, became a much, a wonderful reception that Paul received. In coming, the apostles, elders came together to consider this matter of circumcision, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and so on. So I wanted to clarify from last time that this appears to me to be what Paul is now talking about. And as we look now at the text, that is what he's referring to in Galatians 2. Now we looked at Galatians 11 when Peter had come to Antioch. I don't think there's a specific record of Peter ever going to Antioch. That is, Luke didn't write it down. Paul didn't mention it, other than in Galatians. So we have no way of really tracking on any particular historical thing that happened. So he uses this second, this notion that Peter had come. Now, we'll have to do a little bit of history here. You remember that when Peter was thrown in jail, and he, of course, the prayer prayed continually. That's a quote. The church prayed continually, and he was miraculously released by the assistance of an angel. Then there's a reference that in Acts for us that actually tells us in chapter 12 that he left to another place. Mm-hmm. He went to another place. And the other place might have been Antioch. He might have gotten out of town. James was dead. This is chapter 12 of Acts. James was killed by the sword, probably beheaded. And that was a surprise to everyone, I am sure. And then Peter was arrested, and Herod was intending to please the Jews. He intended to kill Peter. Instead, he killed two innocent guards. I often wonder at that. So this is the background, I think, of verse 11, possibly. It's not for sure, but it does, it there. We can kind of follow the path of what Paul is saying. Otherwise, we wouldn't have anything to attach it to. And in all likelihood, it was Peter. He went down to Antioch. He knew of the brothers there. He was safe there. And I say down to Antioch. He went up to Antioch. It was in Syria. So it was significantly far away. So Lightfoot says the order of events in Luke's narrative, number one, Paul setting out for Antioch, for Jerusalem, with a love gift. This is 11:30, the persecution of Herod, the death of James, the imprisonment and escape of Peter, the death of Herod, and the spreading of the word. The more the persecution came, the more the word spread. Paul's business at Jerusalem and his departure back to Asia. That business was the business of giving the love gift. That's in Acts 12. Paul and Barnabas, a little later, John and Mark, and they head out on the first missionary journey. And they're all sent out by the Holy Spirit and the church in Antioch on what we call Paul's first missionary journey. Then, Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas return to the church at Antioch to report to the church on all that the Lord had done in Asia. And this, here again in 15, chapter 15, Acts 15, if you want to turn to it, Acts chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. This is Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, right here is chapter divisions don't serve us well at all. Because the paragraph actually begins in verse 27, verse 13. Now, when they had come, gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and what had been open, and he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. That's the end of the chapter. Then chapter 15, verse 1, it says, and certain men. It's all part of the same thought. Very important, because we sort of read a chapter, especially if we're chapter readers, and I am. Well, I'm going to read chapters 1 through 5, and then I'm done at 5. But I may, for the sake of actually knowing the situation, the context of what I'm reading, may find out an exact situation like this, that for some reason, the chapter division ends in the middle of a very important paragraph. And this is a big part of what I want to share this morning, or it's around that. So certain men, so in addition to them sharing what's going on in Asia, Barnabas, John, Mark, remember, left the work. He got quite, I think he was frightened. He was an assistant. That was his name, or that was his title. They called him an assistant. John Mark was not an apostle. He was not, I don't think he was an elder. It says that he was Paul's assistant. And then later on, he becomes Peter's assistant. And what does he do for Peter? He writes the book of Mark, which is really, really authored by Peter. Mark was probably well educated. He went by a John Mark. He knew Greek, he knew Hebrew, Aramaic. So he knew three critical languages in order to write what was on Peter's heart. But here, at the same time that this happened, certain men from Judea taught the brethren. They came down, they heard about the word in Antioch, and they said, "Hey, you guys are doing it all right, but you know what? You've got to be circumcised. You got to be circumcised." And I'm sure, we don't know who these men are, we aren't told, but I'm sure that they were reliable men. They weren't completely unreliable men in the church. But they were of the sect within the Jewish believers who still believe that we must honor the law of Moses and be circumcised. And this is very important as we go to chapter 3 and chapter 4, because Paul's going to talk about circumcision, that Abraham's righteousness comes not by circumcision, because he believed God, and the sign of his believing God and God declaring him righteous is before what? Before he was circumcised. This was very important. This is a critical time in the history of the early church. And we're going to see here, Paul is standing alone. He is fulfilling. I think he had a realization, a revelation, whatever, that he had a stewardship. And that stewardship, that dispensation is another word, that stewardship was to stand faithfully and not to put the wall of separation back up. What is that separation? It was the separation that was, I already mentioned it, it was what Christ did on the cross in breaking down that wall. It was akin to Peter closing that door. He was embarrassed. He actually got to Antioch. I think he probably felt a little more free, if you will, free among the Gentile brothers, because he didn't have to worry about a thing Jewish. He could just be there. But you get the pressure of friends, you get the pressure of certain religious ideas or certain things you got to do. You want to fit in. I think all of us, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think every one of us has a stewardship to be faithful. And we'll talk about what that means here, I hope, in a minute, because it's very important. What does that mean? So let's read the rest of chapter 15, the first couple of verses. And certain men came down, as I said, unless you are circumcised. And then verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And of course, this then happens. It's wonderful. And they went. But I think this sets the scene for us now in Galatians 11. And I think we'll try to get through all of this and kind of look at look at Paul, I believe, this is the event, the actual event that Paul is talking about. So when Peter had come to Antioch, imagine he was, if we are making an assumption, if he went to Antioch for reasons of running to get away from danger, this had to have been a huge relief. Imagine a brother or sister who's under threat of their life or injury, and your home or my home. You know, it's hard for us because we live in such a blessed country. We don't have that problem. But there are many, many nations in the world where Christians don't dare say what their belief is and where they are. Iran's one of them. Iran, there is huge work the Lord is doing in Iran, mainly among women. And they have to be extremely careful, because when you get found out, they don't just put you on trial, throw you in jail, they take you out and summarily kill you. They can't have that. The power of the gospel, people are being converted. People are coming, and they know it. So he was blamed. So here, again, back to our text, for before certain men had come, he felt very comfortable. And then these guys showed up. And he got a little squeamish. I would have too, frankly. I mean, if I was in the club and I was looked at in some way as Peter did in that club, now I'm being a little bit sacrilegious there, I'm sorry, but he was in the church in Jerusalem. And these guys show up, he respected them. They certainly recognized him, but he had a problem and he couldn't take a stand. And it must have been intense, because when he came in, he felt free to eat. I think he was probably eating lobster. Nahum was dating a Jewish girl for about two. Huh? Nahum, my dear son, was dating a Jewish girl. She's back in Israel now, and they were quite serious about each other, and she came over for dinner. It's the only girl. I think another girl came, but she was on Gaul. He cares for Gaul, and she came over, and she was first there, and I greeted her and I welcomed her. I said, "It's so wonderful to have you here," and I said, "So we're going to have steak, and we're going to have some lobster. And we're going to have, we've got some dip here." And when I said lobster, she went, I mean, she just, Mr. Strong, she was so polite. She said, Mr. Strong, she said, "I don't eat lobster." I said, "Hey," I said, "that's between me and you. It's okay." She said, "No, I mean it. I don't eat lobster." Well, she was so relieved when she saw that I was kidding. She learned my silly personality. But he was eating with them. He was enjoying the foods that, who declared them clean?
God.
Jesus did. He made it very clear, declaring all things clean. And then, of course, God appeared to Peter. By now, God had appeared to Peter. What God has made clean, let no man call common and unclean. You would think, Peter, what more do you need? You know, this battle that we face of standing up in the face of someone's disapproval, especially religious disapproval, is a powerful, powerful thing. And don't think any of us, till we breathe our last, have seen the last of it, nor that we won't buckle. And holding to our stewardship in Christ is, I think, really the main part of this message. So he closed the door, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. He didn't want to look bad. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite. There's the word Hippocrates, right? What's that word? What's the English word?
An actor.
An actor. He acted. Dear Ben already got under my skin when he talked about hypocrite. Raise my hand to you. We're all hypocrites, if we're honest. We act. But the Lord is faithful, loving, very sweet, draws us to himself, gives us courage, like courage we never thought that we had, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Paul was the only one. He's the only one standing. And boy, he stood up to it. Because to him, the wall of separation that Christ, we read in Ephesians, God, it says that Christ knocked that down. He knocked it down. It's amazing how they and we can get busy putting back up that wall. And Paul would have no part of it. He had, I think his vision was just too deep, too real for him not to discern very clearly what was going on. And of course, we have to admire him for his boldness to Peter. This is Peter. My goodness. We wouldn't call him the number one apostle, but we do have to take note of what the scripture actually, what's rooted in the scripture about Peter is every time the 12 is mentioned, who's mentioned first?
Peter.
Peter was an unusual vessel. And I, not to mention the many lessons we all learn from his buffooneries. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, Paul put Peter right on the spot. Before them all, Barnabas was there. He just had spent 3 years, maybe not that long, about 2.5, probably at least 2, maybe as long as 3 years, traveling through Asia with him. Now, the one thing I think got under Barnabas' skin was John Mark was his nephew. And I think John Mark couldn't take the message of the gospel in that it is by grace, through faith, plus nothing. You do not have to have any of the dietary laws, the Sabbaths, all of the various feasts and all of these things. God accepts us completely. Completely. And this is something that will, I think, hound us until we go to be with the Lord, the temptation to think, and I struggle with this, that somehow we are worthy. Brothers and sisters, the Lord will show us we are not, and that the gospel, our vocation, our stewardship is the gospel. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. You see, that's how they looked at Gentiles. They accepted them. They smiled. The Jews now. They accepted them in many meetings, but in their heart of hearts, many of them held what? They're the sinners of the Gentiles. You know, this happens in the church when someone's not a particular, I really experienced it when I was in the assemblies. The pastor, it used to be embarrassing. Debbie would confirm this. It used to be so embarrassing. He would get up and refer to the Baptist, and he would say, well, they're not spirit-filled. Well, of course, my theology changed rather quickly when I got in this fellowship particularly. I'm sorry, but you can't be saved at all if you aren't spirit-filled. I mean, that's rooted in the Bible. That's rooted in the Scripture. So it was really, but to listen to it, it was quite embarrassing. And many times it was, there were Baptists in the meeting. And it, Debbie felt quite uncomfortable, both of us did. We had a brother many years ago who's with the Lord now. He used to refer to particularly his own, and I want you to know, before I say this, I'm not trying to denigrate anybody. I'm trying to use it as an illustration to say that this can happen to the most spiritual men and women among us. This brother would preach and refer to himself as "you Gentiles and we Jews." This has no place, and it's right here in the scripture. This has no place, that kind of language. You are putting back up the wall that Jesus put up or knocked down. He's broke down the middle wall, the partition. Now, this doesn't take anything away from, some of you have probably guessed who I'm talking about. It takes nothing away from the ministry that I gained out of this brother. He brought the Word of God to my heart year after year after year after year. But this was just one of those things that he sort of would make these kind of statements. And again, I have to tell you, Debbie and I would leave. We would go home, reflect upon this. It really irritated us. It got under my skin because it's not in the Bible. I just read it to us. This is what Paul stood up for. This is ultimately what would cost Paul his life. The Romans didn't know what else to do but to kill him. He was a pain. But they wanted, well, come on. You can keep some of the Mosaic law. You can keep some of these festivals. Certainly circumcision. Noah was saved. He wasn't circumcised. Abraham was declared righteous before he was circumcised. We forget the whole arc of the scripture. And Paul stood up faithfully. So that's why he says, he's sort of poking fun at them. He's saying, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of those Gentiles. Boy, he's letting Peter have it, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ.
That's it.
Can you say amen?
Yes.
Now the other way around is Christ Jesus. It's Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. So what's the Hebrew? It's Messiah Yeshua.
Yes.
My Messiah. Messiah Jesus. Paul never failed, and here he did it again. We have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so important. Just imagine if the church was allowed to continue down this path. It would have been but the counsels of God. He raised up a man like Paul, who many thought was rude and was rather not much to look at. So this was an important moment, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, in the Messiah. He uses their language, and it's my language too. It's all of our language, isn't it? Excuse me. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners. We are found to be sinners. In other words, he's going back. I think he's framing back, or he's going back to this, the sinner, the Gentile sinners. If we are found to be sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Now, I think what he's talking about is that is that if I'm going to live like a Gentile, does that mean that the Lord, that I'm a minister of sin? And Paul, when I say live like a Gentile, he didn't keep all the law. He said, to a Jew, I become what? I become a Jew. To a Greek, I become a Greek. I become all things to all men that I may gain them. I mean, he was so convinced. I wish I had it all the way to my bottom of my feet. I had a young Mormon young man sell me want to sell me some termite service or some exterminator pest control yesterday, and he had a very, very handsome guy, very young. Oh gosh, he was young. Very, very, very nice kid. And we got to talking, I told him, well, I'll do the deal if we do this, because I already have a service. I don't like the service, but I don't need it every 3 months, so let's make it a win-win. Okay, I don't want to pay your upfront because they're already doing it. Oh yeah, he says, I understand that. So as he left, I said to him, he said, well, I'll be back. I said, okay, good. So I told him, I said, he said, I'm really trying to do a good job in this new job. I said, I can tell. His name was Colton, was his name, Colton. And he said, so I said to him, I said, you know, the Bible says, Colton, we have not because we, and I invited him to answer it. And he said, gosh, he said, I should know that. He said, I don't know that. And I said, that's okay. You probably know it better, but I lose things very quickly myself. We have not because we ask not. And I proceeded to encourage him to ask God. Ask him for everything. Ask him for all things. Well, he came back, and I got to tell you, I had the most incredible conversation with this kid. He said to me, I'm a Mormon, but he said, I was raised in the Mormon church, but he said, I just am not sure about the church. I mean, it was all I could do to, and I said, well, what are you concerned about? I mean, what is there? And it came down to a one-on-one relationship with God. And I said, listen, that is the temple. See, that's one of their buzzwords, isn't it? The temple is in Utah. I said, the temple is you. The temple is me. Now, collectively, we make up stones that make up that temple. But individually, we're each a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's in the Bible. This kid, he started crying. Now, I want you to pray for him. I mean, his eyes welled up. There was something that I said. I'm not sure exactly what it was. This was music to his ears. Guess what? He's not hearing that in the Mormon church, and you won't. This one-on-one relationship that exists between us and Christ. So is Christ therefore a minister of sin? In other words, what Paul was doing in going to the nations, going to the Gentiles, did that make him a sinner? Paul is saying, certainly not. But rather, therefore, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Mm-hmm. Now, I think what Paul's talking about is that Jesus knocked down the wall. The apostles knocked down the wall. But then some of them started building it back up. They wanted to put it back up. And Paul says, I make myself a transgressor. If I build again those things that I knocked down, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Isn't that wonderful? The law killed you and I. We died. I mean, we know this. All of us are familiar with this language in the scripture. Believe it. We died 2,000 years ago. We died. Every Christian died. And we rose. with him. Now we're even, it says that we're even seated with him in heavenly places. So it's sort of a not yet or not yet, but later language. We talk about that a lot, but the reality is Christ is the head of the body. How many bodies does Jesus have, brothers and sisters?
One.
He has one. You are not, and me at any time, not his body. And God knows where every member is on this planet at all times. They may go to church or not go to church. I hate to break that to you. If that is a problem, it may not, it probably isn't. There are many who are wandering around, but they are in the body of Christ if they belong to Christ, because Christ is one. And you and I, can you see the profundity, I mean really, of our oneness as brothers and sisters? We are more one than we even imagine. Without regard for color and without regard to culture, all of these things that men these days, the whole world is blowing up in this country over this.
Yeah.
Yet the Christian, I love all of you. I love every Christian, every open heart to Christ. Oh my goodness, I'm just thrilled. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. These are familiar verses, and we're going to close here. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. That's, brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Peter was doing. He was setting aside the grace of God. He wanted to be in the club. And I make that sound like it was shame on him. This is something we all can do it. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Just imagine. If any righteousness that I might have, that I might hope, whether it was for them, they coming down from Jerusalem, couldn't you just see them showing up on their donkeys or on their whatever they came in on? And they have all of the, I mean, who knows what they might, I can't imagine them being looking a bit Pharisee-like, but these guys are coming in, and they congratulate, you guys are incredible, but you know what, the Gentiles need to be circumcised. You guys have got it all right, except you need to be circumcised. Well, Paul would have no part of it, and dear Peter got caught up in it. So I'll close with this verse, familiar. Again, Paul in Ephesians 3:6. This mystery that Paul refers to is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So now Paul's laid the groundwork for his theology in chapter 2, or chapter 3 and 4. And we will pick up there. And if we could just have a couple of prayers to close. Thank you.